It's good to see each one of you this morning. We are continuing with a little mini-series we began a couple of weeks ago as we're trying to look at biblical ways to have success within our lives. And those biblical principles will help us in every facet of life and allow us to be all that God expects of us. And when we find these areas of success within our lives, we're going to find ourselves to be happier people. Even in the midst of sorrows, even in the midst of disappointments, and they're going to come, though we may follow every one of these principles, we may have every one of them nailed, it doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems that arise. So I'm not trying to present with this little series the idea that, oh, all of our problems will always be gone. They won't. Problems will arise. But what is involved in the success we can have as children of God that our journey here on this earth will be the best it can be? That it will draw us closer and closer to our God and Father. Well, we talked about the idea of a sense of direction as we began this little series. We talked about the importance of understanding others and how as we have that direction and that understanding of others, it just helps us interact better with each other and more is going to be accomplished. We find ourselves just really making a clear-cut distinction between who we are as children of God and who those around us are. And it's not that we're trying to elevate ourselves as if we're superior. It's simply that we're trying to elevate ourselves to the things that God calls upon us to be. And we talked about the importance of courage within our lives and how that is so essential as Satan constantly throws things at us. There are times that I have found myself thinking I'm just a wimp when it comes to doing what God wants me to do. And I would suspect that you've faced those kind of moments as well. But it need not be that way. We have to have courage within our lives. That's such an important point that we're going to talk about it in a couple of months as we look at what's often called the Christian graces there in 2 Peter. And that will be another little mini-series that we'll look at probably sometime in November. And we talked about the importance of love as we try to draw closer to God and closer to one another. The word love in this particular verse is that word agape, and it is not the brotherly love, although when we have that agape love, when we strive for that agape love, then the brotherly love is certainly going to follow. Those are the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. As we continue our examination, we're going to be looking at self-esteem. We're going to be looking at the idea of contentment. We're going to be looking at the idea of confidence. And we'll look at the idea of sacrifice. The last two here are things we'll examine, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But for this morning, let's look at this idea of godly esteem. And let me say that I mentioned the word godly esteem very deliberately, because it's my opinion that the idea of simply esteem, and you've heard me say this before, oftentimes brings with it too much of that, who am I and what am I going to be? Self-esteem just elevates me. I know that we can use it in a proper sense, the word self-esteem. I get that. I understand it. But I think if we remind ourselves that what we're seeking is godly esteem, that is, esteem that is molded around what God would have us to be, then I think we're going to find ourselves really holding on to opinions about ourselves, dare I say, feelings about ourselves, that are going to be fine in the eyes of God. And they're going to be fine in the eyes of Christians around us. Now, they may not always be fine in the eyes of the world around us. But as the world looks at us and we strive to have godly esteem, if they bring any negative arrows toward us, fire any negative arrows, then we'll need to know and we can be confident that that's on them. What we're doing is what's right in God's eyes. Who we're trying to be is who God wants us to be, and that certainly trumps anything that the world around us is going to try to look at us to say, oh, that's a bad thing. The other thing as we look at this idea of godly esteem is that there is an important value in not allowing ourselves to wallow in self-pity. And oftentimes when that esteem level is at risk, when we don't have the esteem that God wants us to have, and we're going to look at some reasons why God wants us to have a very positive and high esteem of ourselves, we're going to recognize that it's important that we don't let ourselves wallow in self-pity. We don't lack that sense of character that God calls upon us to show to others and to have within ourselves. The value also of putting godly in front of the word esteem there is that it keeps us humble. Because as we get closer and closer to the perfection we're going to talk about in a little while, as we get closer and closer to that which God wants us to strive for, there can be a real danger that we look down on others in such a way that it destroys all the godly esteem from God's perspective as He looks at us. So that we might think, oh, but look, I've developed all those esteem things that Joe has talked about, or I've read about in Scripture, or I've read about in one of the billion-dollar self-help industry books. Why is it then that God isn't pleased with it? It's because we have forgotten to carry with that esteem the humility that is expected of us. You know, Jesus Christ certainly, this is kind of one of those, oh, no kidding. Jesus Christ had a high opinion of Himself. But not in a negative sense. It's in the sense that He knew who He was. He knew what His purpose was here on earth. He knew what He was here to accomplish for us. And I want to suggest to you that whether you've ever thought about it or not, that is one of the examples that Peter talks about Christ being an example for us. That's one of the examples that Christ gives that we can pick up, that we can carry as a banner. And that is to recognize that we come to know why we're here. We come to know what we're about. We come to know what God expects of us, and we carry ourselves not in a haughty fashion, but we carry ourselves as individuals who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And in doing so, we develop the proper godly esteem that's important for us to understand. Look at a passage if you'd like to turn to 1 John, or simply follow on the screen in the New King James, John the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Notice that, "has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." If there's anything that's going to give us a sense of godly esteem, a sense of true worth, it is to understand that God has bestowed upon us His love. Now, God has bestowed that upon us, and He makes it available to all of our friends, all of our family members, anyone that's outside of Christ. God is willing to bestow that love upon them. And because He's willing to do that, and because we've been recipients of it, you and I need to be taking that godly esteem, that sense of self-worth, and sharing it. Not keeping it to ourselves. Not keeping it inside this building. Not keeping it just within our person. But rather share with those around us that sense. And so we understand what it is when Jesus says, and suddenly, or rather, when it says at Jesus' baptism, a voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We understand that about Jesus, and we understand that because of who He was, we too will have that value in the eyes of God. I think Christ wants us to be confident. Christ wants us to have that sense of boldness within our lives. Over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it says in verse 1 there, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." He calls upon us, you've heard this from me before, He calls upon us to have that sense of perfection. He calls upon us to have that sense of completeness. And therefore, I want to challenge you as we have in the past. And let me say that I challenge myself on this as well. To examine myself, to ask, how complete have I been this past week as opposed to weeks before in my life? There have been times in my life when I would look back at such examination and think, "Joe, you've gone backwards." And sometimes I've looked and said, "Joe, you've really taken some steps backward." But it ought not to be. And even when I recognize that, and this isn't one of those pat myself on the back, it's true, it should be true of any of us. Even when we recognize that there have been those times when we have taken steps backward, then it calls upon us to simply redouble our efforts to have that greater sense of esteem to glorify God and move on to completeness, filling in what we had emptied out, filling in more and more of that which will make us perfect in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, this is no self-elevation. This is the godly esteem that we have wanted to talk about, that we want to be involved in within our own lives. It's important for us to recognize this. It's important for us to see the value. I recognize that Peter says there in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." See, all of that is a part of the junk that goes with Satan, the junk that goes with trying to build an esteem that the world wants us to have. We need to lay it aside. We need to not allow it to be a part of who we are. And that's why it's important for us to strive for that perfection. Allow that growth to be within ourselves. And I want to reiterate for emphasis the matter of God asking of us and even requiring of us an awareness. Having a self-awareness is important. You know, we can talk about individuals or even ourselves as sometimes not being all that self-aware, and therefore one of the expressions that has come into vogue over the last couple of decades is, well, the person just doesn't have any filters. There have been a few times that people have said that about me. So they're mistaken, but they've said it anyhow. No, it's been true.
Well, God says, learn to filter.
Learn to be aware of the weaknesses that I have and lay them aside, that I might be stronger as a child of God. It's important for us to recognize what Paul said, what Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Therefore, what your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I have loved that passage for decades. I've tried at times in my life to really bring it to the forefront of my life and say, that's going to be my mantra. I'm going to do things with all my might. And there'll be times that I didn't. And there'll be times that you don't. But as long as you've got that in your head, as long as you've got that as something you're wanting to be, a person, a child of God that says, I am going to do things with all my might, then what you're going to find is even in the setbacks, you're going to remember that and say, wait, I'm doing things with all of my might and I'm going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Take a moment and open your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, look at the 5th chapter there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul there is talking about this sense of confidence. And I grant you that it is kind of an unusual thing to be talking about life and death in that regard for himself personally. But the word there, confident, is the idea of having a boldness. Let's go back and read it again with that idea. We have a boldness, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you possess that boldness? When we have the confidence that God calls upon us to have, when we have the esteem God calls upon us to have, then we can indeed speak of that kind of confidence, that kind of boldness. As we close this particular section, we notice that he says in 1 John, the first chapter, a passage, a portion of which we'll read at the end of the invitation, but look at the verses there together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John isn't telling us that we have the responsibility to simply meander through life. And if you sin, you sin. He's telling us that we know the path that's before us and we need to be set on that path, and that sin needs to be the exception rather than the rule of who we are. And that we need to take on an attitude in this self-esteem that is godly esteem. We need to take on the attitude, not that, as many of our Calvinist friends say, well, I was born a sinner, therefore I'm going to sin. No. It's not arrogance to pray and anticipate that completeness that says, I want to live a perfect life today. I don't have to sin. There will be times that because my flesh is weak, I do sin. But I shouldn't have it within my head, oh, well, I'm going to sin. That lets sin become a dismissive thing that was just expected. You knew it was going to happen. And that's not who we are as children of God. Real godly esteem, real self-esteem comes from appreciating the worth of who we are as Christians. And in doing so, we indeed develop that godly esteem. Let's take just a few minutes and talk about the idea of contentment as part of success. If we're going to strive for a contentment, where it really begins, I think, after having come into Christ, seeing ourselves grow in the things we've been talking about, what it's really going to come down to is learning. And this, for me personally, has always been one of the toughest lessons to learn, and that is the idea of acceptance. Paul told the Philippians in the 4th chapter, in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." The thing about that verse is that he is talking about his financial and not his spiritual circumstance. He's talking about whether or not congregations got money to him or didn't get money to him. Whether he sold enough tents or didn't sell enough tents. In fact, in that same context, he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." What that says is, Paul the preacher said, there were times that I was doing very well financially. And there have been times that I've been really up against it financially. And it doesn't matter whether I'm involved in a work where financially it's very prosperous for me, or if I'm in a difficult circumstance where financially I'm just trying to make the... Well, they didn't have the dollars, but I'm just trying to make the coins last until I can maybe sell another tent. None of that mattered. I'm going to learn to accept who I am. I'm going to learn to be content in the relationship that I have to the monies that I have, to the physical things that I have. And I think that when I learn that, it makes it, in my judgment, easier to understand how I learn contentment as a child of God. The key to the idea of being the most successful that I can be is to look at the things around me and not let the things be what defines who I am, but rather my relationship with God. If people would simply strive to have that attitude, if you and I would simply strive to do that, learn that kind of contentment, then I think we would find ourselves to be so much happier. I don't mean to end the lesson on a downer, but I'm going to share this simply as a point that I think is relevant to this message, and it just hit Connie and I last weekend hard. We were blessed to be able to go to Israel in 2000 with Brother Jenkins and a group that went.
There was a gentleman who was an elder in one of the congregations in Bowling Green who was on that trip with us. He was a wealthy man. I saw him 2 years after that down at the lectures, and they were just there very briefly because they were going from there to St. Augustine to meet with an architect because he'd bought some land south of St. Augustine around Flagler Beach and that area, and they were going to build a house there. 3 years ago, he committed suicide. And from what everybody knows, it was because of his finances. And let me tell you, there were times in those 17 years where I thought back on that brother whom I'll not name and thought about how great it must have been to have this series of successful fast food establishments in Bowling Green. But somehow he lost his way. And from what others tell me, it's because he let contentment get misguided. Let us not find ourselves in that condition. But let us strive for godly contentment within our lives. Make the best of what you have. Be happy with the things you have. And if you can be happy with the things you have, that's off the table, and you can concentrate first and foremost on your relationship with God, and then on your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and just learn a contentment and a happiness because of the love that we have for one another, a desire to share the gospel with the lost, and to just seek the happiness and the success that God intends for us. If the Lord's willing, next Sunday morning we'll conclude this little series by talking about that matter of confidence and the matter of sacrifice as we seek for success within our lives. We read a few minutes ago 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 9 or 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If there's anybody in the audience this morning that's not walking in the light, we would hope that you would turn to the light, away from darkness, and come to Christ. Being buried in the waters of baptism, leave here as a child of God. If you're a child of God that has wandered from the light, we would hope that you'd come back. Or there may be an individual that simply desires that we pray with them about some matter or something. People that have come forward in my time of preaching, it's not always about the idea, oh, I've committed some sins. It's simply they wanted our prayers about some really important thing going on in their life. So we don't want to have the view that, oh, if somebody came forward, they must be in trouble. But if there is a trouble that's burdening your heart, or if there's something that you just want us to rejoice in, or you desire to become a child of God, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.